So our series is titled Jesus Among Many Gods, and each week we're looking at a belief, an idea that isn't exactly the same as following the Jesus of the Bible. And today we're going to take a look at something that isn't an official belief in the sense that you could go to a building and sit in a room like this where there would be a group of people that says, this is what we believe. This is more the belief, a general belief in our culture today. And that's why we're calling it culturalism. And it's this idea that good people go to heaven. And I'll tell you up front, this is a belief that I held on to, you know, in earlier days. And I don't believe it today, and we're going to talk about why that is here as we unpack this idea. But let's talk about our ground rules, because I think it's important for us to know how are we, you know, approaching this whole series, and how is this going to play out. We're going to be honest and respectful. I believe that in our day, one of the things that we have lost, one of the important traits that we have lost, is the ability to disagree with somebody and still respect them. And still recognize the value that they have. And so we're going to talk about some differences here, but we're not going to disrespect somebody. We're not going to bash somebody. Today, you know, I might poke a little bit of fun at this, probably because, you know, I held some of this belief too, and so I'm going to poke some fun at that. But we're going to be honest and respectful throughout this whole time. Also, we're building in a little bit of a frustration factor because in the time that we have, we cannot cover everything about each one of these topics. We could spend a lot of time on it. And so we recognize that there are some questions that you may have. And that's why we invite you to ask your question. And today, as you know, the message, you know, is playing out here, maybe it prompts a question to you or you brought one with you already. You have the opportunity to ask it at the end of the service here. Pastor Jimmy will join me. We'll answer a few of those. And in the week that follows, we'll put a few of those questions and answers online as well. The last couple weeks, we've gotten a lot of them. Thank you for being so engaged in this. Thank you for asking great questions. And we talked about some last week. We put some online. There's one that we didn't get to that I want to talk about that today. So I had this put on a post-it note for a 50-some-year-old so he could read it here. But here's what somebody sent in. Not that the pastor wants feedback. We really do. It's okay. Thank you for doing that. But today, now this is talking about last week, today missed the mark. Absolutely, it is okay to pick and choose and merge ideas and concepts and shed old ideas and beliefs that don't serve us. And again, we were talking about New Age beliefs, and there are different dynamics, different practices that come along with that. He's always saying, that's me, don't take Bible quotes out of context, and that is true, but he majorly took quotes out of context from The Secret and Chopra. And so last week, I had a couple quotes up here from some New Age people, and, you know, this person who sent this in is right about the fact that I encourage us not to take things out of context in the Bible. Here's the example we used last week. Philippians 4:13 is a verse that you've probably seen on some athlete somewhere. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But the context in which a guy named the Apostle Paul wrote that, he's sitting in a Roman prison cell. And he says in the next verse, you know, but it is great that I would endure and really participate in this suffering. The context of that verse is contentment, even in the hard times. But if we just take it out of that context and make it about our ambitions and that God is here to help me become, you know, whatever, that is changing the context. Now, I would, and if you disagree with me, if you sent this in, or maybe you disagree in general, let's have some coffee. But I would say the quotes from last week from The Secret and Chopra were in keeping with what was communicated by those teachers and that book about the New Age movement. And so, yeah, there wasn't context around it, but I think they were in the context of what was being taught there. One can surrender to God and believe in the universe and other healing modalities to achieve a higher self. And I love the ending. Thank you, excited for next week. So here we are. So that is awesome. Now, about the end part of that, here's what I would say, right? So it comes down really to an issue of what is going to give me reliable input and information? What should I be making a part of my life, and maybe what shouldn't I? And there are some specific things that the Bible calls us away from that are practices that are found in some New Age beliefs. Well, like what? Things like tarot cards and contacting spiritual realities. The Bible calls us away from that. And so even if it works, I would say if the Bible calls us away from it, and this is, you know, I'll just make a statement about myself, but us as a church, we have a really high view of the Bible and believe it's God's reliable words to us. And it is His direction for us that we can hold on to and gives us some of those, you know, boundaries and parameters with things. And so maybe it comes down to what ultimately is going to be the authority to set direction for my life. Thank you for great questions. Keep them coming. And here at the end of the service, we're going to take a look at a couple more. So let's take a look at a cultural beliefs about heaven. And just, you got a couple stats here. Almost 75% of people believe in heaven. That's in America we're talking about here. Almost 3/4 of the people in America. 54% of people believe that they are going to heaven. So more than half of us make the cut, we think and believe. You know, and, you know, doesn't it make sense, right? That if there's a good place, good people would go there. I mean, that's what I believe. 48% say a person who is generally good or does good enough good things for others will earn a place in heaven. And on the surface level, I got to tell you, that just makes a lot of sense to me still. But if we begin to unpack it, I believe that this begins to unravel pretty quickly. And so let's spend a little bit of time on that, some problems with the cultural belief. Here's the first one. Where is the line? And here's what I mean by that, right? If there are good people who go to heaven, that also implies that there are not so good people, bad people, right, who don't go to heaven. So if you get the good people over here and the bad people over here, and let's assume, you know, that there's an ability even to line them up by, I know this is not a word, but I'm going to say it anyway, the goodest people, you know, are way up in the front there, and the baddest people are way in the back over there. I don't know who you would put all the way up in the front of the line if that's how it works. For me, you know, I think of somebody like Mother Teresa. For most of her life, she served the poorest of the poor in the slums of Calcutta. I mean, she gave her whole life to that. And I think, man, that's good. So Mother Teresa's way up there. Maybe you have somebody else. And then you go all the way on the other extreme. And who's there, right? We think of people like Hitler and Stalin and the Las Vegas Raiders are right there, just in front of them. There, Cowboys over on this side, you know, Broncos over there. Right, so if we line it all up that way, right, and there's good and there's bad. There's make it and don't make it. That means somewhere there's got to be a line of the people who are good enough to make it and the people who are not good enough and they don't make it. And where is the line? And that proves to be a challenge. And where this factors in, we go, well, we have kind of a general sense of what is good, but doesn't that tend to shift a little bit here and there? And in the times and the cultures and the generations, don't things move around a little bit? Let me kind of picture it for you this way. You know, before my knees went bad, I would run in some races. Love running. I always say old soccer players never die. They just become distance runners. And so you get involved in that and also tend to be a little bit competitive. So I would run in these races, and at the end, they would have these medal ceremonies. And there would be times when I would go home from a race and didn't make the medal ceremony, but they would compile all the results and they would show everybody's name and their age and their gender and the time in which they ran. And there's a couple times, you know where I came in? Now, not in the race altogether, okay? Not the whole race, not that fast. But in my age group, I came in 4th. And the bummer about 4th is I was one spot away from going home with a medal and being up on the stand. One time, I was in 4th place, and I looked at the results, and you know how much I missed 3rd place by? 2 seconds. And I'm thinking, as I'm staring at my computer screen, I could have picked it up a little bit. I could have found 2 seconds somewhere along the line. But here's the reality. When I was running, I didn't know. I didn't know where I was. I didn't know who else was in my age group. I didn't know what time I was competing against. I just didn't know. And wouldn't it be sad, after all is said and done, to not know what the standard is, to know where the line is? Let me put it into maybe the context of your work. Could you imagine being up for a performance review, but your boss has never given you a job description, or at least not one that is specific, that is so vague, like, okay, here's your job description, work well, be a good employee. What does that mean? What does it look like? What am I supposed to do? We're gonna review you. And where is that line? And we would call that maybe a bad boss, right? And in the spiritual arena, there are ways in which I would say a good God would need to define what good really is. But we might say, well, isn't that what the Bible's for? You know, is to inform us and invite us to be good, because there are certain things that we're asked to do. And I've heard this through the years, and I would have said this at one time, well, that's what the Ten Commandments is for, right? That's, you know, some guidelines for being a good person. And if we lean into the Ten Commandments or ideas like that, you know, a question that might be a good follow-up is, well, how many of those do we know? And sometimes I think we have a real hard time. Yeah, there's Ten Commandments. What are they? Something about lying, I'm pretty sure that there's something about that in there. Probably something about smoking, drinking, cussing, and chewing, and hanging around with girls who do, and stuff like that, you know, that we kind of throw in there and we make up ourselves. But we don't really latch onto it in a sense in which we would truly apply ourselves to it. And here's the thing, the Ten Commandments and every other thing that we're invited to do in the Bible is not put in the context of heaven. There's a God who calls us, you know, to ways in which we're called to live, but it's never in the context of heaven. So where is the line? And at this point, I think with, you know, the way we even define good, those lines have moved. You know, let me give you a couple examples about that. A few hundred years ago, there was a common belief that men had a superior value to women, and women were lesser than. I'm thankful that we live in a time where we say, no, we don't think that. Here's what it says on the first page of the Bible. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And men and women have equal God-given value. But you know what? It hasn't always been that way. So when it was not that way, would there be anybody who was good? Would there be any good guys who would live under that sort of approach and that sort of understanding and maybe treat women a certain way? Did the line move? Did we move? Where is it? Were we right then, or are we right now, or is it going to be different in the future? How about this one? And this was true the world over, but we know that this was part of the history of our own country, that there was a time where the common belief was that certain people were superior and had the right to own other people like a piece of property, slavery. Thank goodness we don't think like that. But at that time, would there be anybody who participated in that? Could they be good? I mean, if there's a line, was that line there then, but now it's shifted now, and if it is a moving line, wouldn't it be good of God to update us on the things that have been adjusted? But it seems like it is a giant mystery of exactly where that line might be. Second problem, is it good now or was it good before? Because some things have changed. And we talked about this a little bit already, but let me give you another illustration, that there was a time in our nation where we treated crime and punishment a little bit different than we do now. There weren't very many jails, and if you were convicted of something, your punishment was issued immediately, and then you were kind of free to go, depending on whatever the offense was. Let me give you one example of a way in which they would carry out some punishment. It's called the ducking stool. And you strap somebody, tie somebody into a chair, somebody lowers them into the water, like underwater, and then brings them back up. And there was an amount of times that you were dunked under the water, depending on whatever your offense was. I actually read that there were these tandem ducking stools where it was back to back. And if a husband and a wife were at odds, there was no separation back in the day or anything like that. You both got strapped into the chair and both were lowered under the water until they came up and they're like, we worked it out. We're good. You know, we're awesome. Thank you for bringing us, you know, onto the same page. You know, we actually entertained that idea of marriage counseling here at Washington Heights Church, and was voted down 5-4, but it was close, okay? Because I don't know. Seems like it had, you know, some success at some time. And I wonder if, you know, we think back to the way things were done and we go, who would do that? It seems like you're almost torturing people. To them, they said, that's a good thing to do. So what does good mean? Because some things that are now were not the same way then. Has the line moved? Is it the same line? And a God who would not inform us about where that is that a good God? One final thing, real fast, you know, is it too late for some? And here's what I mean by that. To go back to the analogy of running a race and you got to finish, you know, a certain place in the pack to be good enough, could you be so far behind that you can't even catch up anymore? And all that running is for nothing. And you're trying to be good for nothing. And wouldn't it be sad to miss the line, wherever that might be, that has not been identified, has not been clarified? Wouldn't it be sad to miss it by just a couple of things? Maybe not 2 seconds, but what if you came up just 2 good things short of the line? Boy, if I'd known, I could have done a couple more good things. I could have run a little bit harder. I didn't know. We're going to jump into the letter that we've been looking at throughout this whole series. It's one of the New Testament letters written by the Apostle Paul. It's called Galatians. And Paul wrote this letter to people that he cared about because he went to this region of modern-day Turkey called Galatia, and he started some churches there, and he told them about Jesus. And he said, this is who Jesus is. This was God in the flesh who has come to our rescue. And you begin with Jesus. You put your hope and trust in him. And you continue with Jesus. And that is what life together with God is really all about. That's where it begins. And that's how it's sustained. And then Paul, after a couple of years, went to another region and did the same thing where he started some churches. And after he left, some teachers came in behind him and basically said this. Hey, Paul got you off to a good start, but he didn't tell you the whole story. So we're here to tell you the rest of the story. And yeah, Jesus is good, and putting hope and trust in him is good, but Paul left out the part about all the other things now that you need to do. And so there's a whole bunch of stuff that we would say is part of our Old Testament, and you can't just let all of that go. I mean, that's what people have been doing for a couple thousand years. And so now you need to get busy and be good as defined from old. And so Paul hears about this and writes this letter for the specific purpose of getting back to you started with Jesus, now stay with Jesus. So let's parachute into Galatians chapter 4. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. What is he talking about when he's talking about slavery? It's not literal slavery. He's talking it and using it in a spiritual context right now. And he's talking about taking on yourself all of the rules and all of the regulations in the effort of trying to make yourself right with God. So if you put your hope and trust in Jesus, trust him. But don't take on this responsibility that now I have to be a good person by doing all of these good things in order to work my way to God. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Why would they talk about something as random as that? Because circumcision in the Old Testament was a sign of the covenant. It was one of the actions that you would take to demonstrate that you were in this covenant with the God of the Bible. But it was one of these things to do. And notice what Paul says. If you do that, if you really take on the responsibility of earning your way into God's favor, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Jesus came for nothing. And what he did was for nothing. That it's entirely, completely about Jesus and what he accomplished. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. And boy, if we wonder where the line is somewhere in the middle, you know what Paul is saying here with this? That if you want to take the responsibility and try to be a really good person as it's defined, and you're going to earn your way in that direction, do you know how high the bar is? It's not somewhere in the middle. It just got all the way to the head of the line because you got to keep all of it and work your way to perfection. And I don't know about you, I think every person in this room would go, yeah, I'm not perfect. I may try to be good, but I can't get it right all the time. And Paul's saying, yeah, that's the reality of this whole argument that we might say good people go to heaven. And Paul says, if we're trying to be good, the standard is really high because we're talking about a holy God. So you gotta be a perfect person. So you gotta take on the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. And there's that idea, working my way into God's good graces is what I do that makes me right with God. If that's the case, you've fallen away from grace. What is grace? God's undeserved, unmerited favor. You don't deserve it, you didn't earn it. God gives it, grace is a gift. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, wow, that's really hard to say, counts for anything but only faith working through love. So it's about grace found in Jesus. We access it by faith, and ultimately it begins to work its way into our hearts, and we begin to be transformed. And so what we do matters, but it's not an attempt to justify ourselves. It's a response to what God has given to us as a gift. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You started with Jesus. Stay with Jesus. And so it's not about being good. It is about trusting him. I think, you know, if we were going to summarize what Paul is saying, I think we could put it this way. God did not give us a to-do list, but a who. And it's real natural for us to lean in the direction that in some way, shape, or form, it's up to me. And the good people go to a good place. But instead, we got a who. Faith in Jesus plus nothing makes us right with God. The things we do, are you saying they don't matter? No, I think what we do matters. Who we're becoming matters. But not as a way to justify ourselves, not as a way to make ourselves right with God, not as a way to work our way into God's good graces. That is found through faith in Jesus alone. And the gospel is not opposed to effort, but it is opposed to earning. Jesus himself talked about being good. And we talked about this in our small group the last time we met and the time before that as well. We're in this little series about dealing with mean people. And it talked about a time when Jesus showed up and he was talking in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And he was saying, you know what? Love your enemies. What? Right? The people who are mean to us, the people who are bad people, if we respond in kind, well, that's what they had coming. And we often try to get even. But Jesus called us beyond even. He calls us to something else. He calls us to love our enemies. He says, basically, everybody loves the people that they, you know, are close to them. I'm calling you to love your enemies. So if we're talking about being good, Jesus just took the bar from wherever we would put it and would put it really high. Because for us, I think there are times we feel very justified in responding to mean people in mean ways. And Jesus said, pray for those who persecute you. And that doesn't mean to pray that they would drive off the cliff somewhere to a horrible, painful death. That meant to actually be praying for them and for their well-being. And boy, that takes the bar of whatever good we might put around it and raises it really high. And so, God did not give us a list. He gave us himself. And one night, Jesus got together with somebody who was committed to being really good. His name was Nicodemus, and he was part of a group in the Bible that is referred to as the Pharisees. And if you know anything about the story of Jesus' life and the Pharisees, you know those are sort of the bad guys because they're always at odds with Jesus. But I wanna suggest this to you. They were absolutely committed to being good people. They took the laws that were in the Old Testament, and you know what they did? They structured their whole life around it. From the moment they got up until the moment they went to sleep, it was on their thoughts. It was part of their life. They were trying to make it real. And yet Jesus kind of poked the holes in the argument, a lot like what Paul says here, that, hey, if you're going to take on the law, if you're going to make it about you and you working your way into God's graces, you're not even measuring up to your own standard, much less a holy God. And so one of those Pharisees, his name is Nicodemus, comes at night, and we refer to that encounter as Nick at night, coming to meet with Jesus. We're waiting for this side to catch up a little bit. I'm over. It's a very old joke. And Nicodemus is intrigued by Jesus, so he comes probably at night because he doesn't want the rest of this real serious crowd to see that he's going to meet with Jesus. But Jesus talked about some things that nobody's ever said before, and he's done some things that nobody's ever done before. And so he goes and meets with Jesus, and you know what Jesus tells him? And it's the most famous verse in the whole Bible. And I'm going to misquote it a little bit for you first. For God so loved the world that he gave us a list of things to do in order to be a good person, so that at the end of the day, it could be up to you. And that's not what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. That's different. That's not about good people going to heaven. It is about people putting trust in the one who can take people to heaven. And a couple years later, when Jesus allowed himself to be nailed to a cross and he was dying on a cross, he was flanked on either side by two bad men. They're called thieves in the Bible. They didn't crucify pickpockets. This was not somebody who fudged a few numbers on their taxes. These were hardened criminals. They got crucified. And Jesus looked at one of them after he said, "Remember me today when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus looked at him. How good has he been? And he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." God loved us, and he didn't give us a list. He gave us himself. Our hope is in Jesus. Good people don't go to heaven. People who have put hope and trust in Jesus are made right with God, and he takes them to heaven. And I invite you to bow your heads together with me. God, thank you for not just telling us about how high the standard is, but instead you set foot in this world of ours. And God, you accomplished for us what we never could. We don't live up to our own standards, much less a holy God. And so thank you for making things fair. And fair is not this fuzzy, undefined line. Fair is everybody comes the same way. Everybody bends the knee to the one who has come to our rescue. Everybody comes by grace, through faith, in Jesus, and Jesus alone. And thank you for your great love that has come to our rescue. And God, I pray that you would help us to honor you in the ways that we respond, that in how we live, that it would be not trying to earn your favor, but celebrating what has been accomplished by you, and just as the right response to the God who has gone to such great lengths to rescue. And so lead us in that direction, God, we ask for your name's sake. And so we ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Pastor Jimmy is here with me.
Yep, and we got some good questions today. It's exciting.
Boy.
Thank you so much for participating, for texting, and let's just dive into the first one, okay?
Yep.
Can we get Pastor Roy a cat for Christmas? And where do we drop it off? I'll give you the address. Just text me.
Yeah, you know, I have this reputation that I don't like cats, and I just want to set the record straight. I do like cats. I just can't eat one all by myself. So that's that's all I'm saying.
All right. This is going to be fun up here today.
Yeah.
We're on a roll. Okay, let's go. All right, what about people who have never heard of Jesus and have not even had the opportunity to declare their faith in him?
You know, I think one of the things we all need to acknowledge is that only God knows a person's
yeah.
heart, right? And so I resist the temptation to make a really hard and fast line. A couple yeah. things I think the Bible talks about in Romans chapter 1, it says that the world around us communicates something to us, and it even uses the phrase that, you know, we're without excuse. But I think also at the same time, there's a God who I think responds to people's desire to know him. And I think you know this as well. Right now, there's some restricted countries in the world where it's illegal to follow yeah. the Jesus of the Bible. And the number one way that people are coming to faith in Jesus is by direct visions, where yeah. they're having these dreams. And there's even one of the countries where they are putting up billboards, "Have you had a dream about the man in white?" And there's wow. just this common thread. Now, again, I don't pretend to understand all of that, and there's a number to call, and people are saying, you know, and leading people into a relationship with Jesus. Jesus isn't stopped at the border, wherever it is. And I think many times those kind of encounters are on the other side of people expressing that kind of desire, where humanly speaking, there's not that opportunity for people to go. But I think God's at work in ways that's even beyond our ability to go
yeah,
somewhere
too.
And tell people about Jesus.
I think God's fair in all things. We don't give him credit to him, like you said, to know the heart. God knows everything. I think we look for information a lot of times of like, that's the way to get people there, when it's so much bigger than that. And I go to those countries. I've been to 33 countries, seen those places, and I could present Jesus to anyone. Does it mean they'll believe in him? No. It's a heart. Every time
yeah.
I come down, it's a heart issue, and only God knows that.
It's a matter of the will.
Yeah.
But here's what we do know, that whatever the outcome of that
exactly.
scenario is, it's loving and it's just.
Yeah.
Because Jesus is both of those things.
Completely. All right. If it doesn't matter how we live, but it matters on believing in Jesus, can you be a serial killer or rapist and go to heaven?
Do we need to get security down here?
I know. Well, one person referred Jeffrey Dahmer, too, that he actually, I know, here we go. So that he actually read his Bible, got baptized and all that. So, you know, he's in that category.
Yeah, and again, I'm going to leave that decision up to God ultimately. But here's what I would say, though, on this, and I don't want to just completely say, I don't know. A couple of the heroes of the faith were people who committed murder. King David is one, and he took a guy out
yep.
on purpose. The Apostle Paul, when the church was brand new, it was viewed as this offshoot, this, horrible expression of faith that was brand new. And there was a group of people trying to exterminate the church, literally. And Paul was one of those guys. And in Acts chapter 7, he's standing there when a guy named Stephen mm-hmm. is stoned to death for his faith in Jesus. And so Paul committed murder. And so I think we need to say that we need to guard against the idea of creating a hierarchy of sins, like these sins are off limits. You know, you're beyond the reach of God's grace. These sins are okay. You know how I think that often works, though, is my sins are okay and yours are not, right?
Totally.
Because they're, you know, in a totally different category.
I know.
And if grace truly is amazing and if it can rescue us,
yeah.
grace is bigger than our categories, Now again, is there an excuse for that? You know, one of the Ten Commandments, you know, one of the ways in which culture and society can live in beneficial ways, you shall not commit murder. So we're not saying, is murder okay? I mean, clearly it's not. But I think that question comes down to ultimately, is there anything that God cannot forgive? And sometimes we refer to that as the unpardonable sin. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus talks about that. Sometimes the unpardonable sin is thought of as suicide or murder. But that's not what Jesus is talking about in Luke chapter 12. He's talking about the one thing that God cannot forgive is the willful rejection of Jesus. That's the unpardonable sin. Now, does what we do matter? You know, I think if you're a serial killer and you come to that point in faith, you know, there's a God who takes up residence in your life. Yeah. And for somebody who says certain words, but you never see any evidence of a life that's changed, not earning goodness, but not seeing the results of God showing up. Now, this side of heaven, none of us are ever going to be perfect. But I would be very, very reluctant to give a whole lot of confidence around absolutely no change of a life on the other side of expressing a commitment. Sure. Because God, the Holy Spirit, comes and takes up residence in you, gives you the ability to understand the Bible, to apply it to our lives. And so it begins this process of change that will ultimately culminate when Jesus comes again or we go to be with him. Yeah. And then he performs a complete makeover on us.
Good stuff. All right, one more?
One more.
With so many different perspectives in the Christian, parentheses, culture, let alone other world religions, is it possible there isn't any one correct view of what is right and what is wrong? The line is drawn a million different ways to Sunday.
Is it possible? I think because we cannot ultimately prove, you know, God, like, in a sense of putting him under a microscope, I think it's possible. I just think when you look at, you know, the realities of the world in which we live, when you look at human nature, who we are, when I see the Bible's description of that,
yeah,
I think it fits. And I think it fits reality. I think it explains who we are, why we're here, why we long for this purpose and value and meaning in our life. You know, if it's just random chance or some other thing, it just... it's the worldview that fits reality as we understand it. So I would honestly have to say, do I think it's possible? Yeah, I think it's possible. But here's what I think separates faith in the Jesus of the Bible from just a lot of other beliefs, is that it's tied to history. That it's not just a philosophy, it's not just a set of teachings, it includes that, but it is ultimately tied to one huge event, and that is the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Things that actually happened in space and time is the claim. And so it's not just, hey, do you subscribe to this philosophy or this teaching, but did it happen? Right. And if it's a matter of, you know, history, I think it gives so much evidence that God did set foot in this world. And everything other thing that we learn along with that of who created it and why is it here and what's our, you know, life all about, again, it just fits reality as I understand it.
I think the Jesus of the Bible is the only one that we have to admit we're nothing before we become something, that we have to admit we're broken, that we have to admit that we can't fix ourselves and that we need him. And then that point's different than culture or other perspectives. Jesus is the only one that says, you're nothing, but you need me. And so we have to acknowledge that. Mm.
And no matter who we are, right? Rich,
nope.
Poor.
Doesn't matter.
Doesn't matter where we live, what our ethnicity is, what language we speak, none of it. Everybody comes in the same way. What could be more fair?
I know.
Well, hey, let's wrap that up. We're going to have a couple online also during this week. Couple more things here real fast. Next week, the topic is going to be on faith in Jesus plus some isms, some religion that tends to get put together with that. And so that, I think, is going to be very, very relevant as well. And then also one more thing, I'm going to make my way over to that door over there on your right. That's our meet and greet room. And if you got a couple minutes, would love to spend a little bit of time with you. We will not keep you for long. Thank you for being here. Jimmy, why don't you pray us out?
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you that we can trust in you, that honestly, despite who we are, you're there loving, kind, pointing the way. Thank you that you forgive us. Help us to love you more. Help us to love each other more. And let us live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.
Have a great week.
We'll see you.